The book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. As we start Galatians, we're into three books that have a typically Pauline theme. And that Pauline theme is something we must get for Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Here is the way Paul views men. Two classes. Those who have just been born and nothing else. And those people in these books he will give certain names to. Will not list them, but he will say they are dead people. They are people who are not in any relationship at all to Christ. They have simply been born. They have nothing but natural birth. That's all they have. They are spiritually, well, we ought to put it the way he does in his Galatian and Ephesian and Philippian passages. They are either naked or clothed. They are either apart from Christ with no clothing at all. They are dead in their sins. There's nothing that can be done for them until they hear the gospel and believe it and are by the Holy Spirit placed in Christ. And Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians dwelt on that over and over again. You are either a naturally born person or you are in Christ. Paul looks at this group of people as helpless and hopeless and apart from Christ. In Christ, not in Christ. Now, we often classify differently. We will say, not born again, born again. That's true, that's okay, but that's not the issue that Paul in epistles really deals with. He deals with men who are not in Christ and those who are. Now, for those who are, there is often great confusion. And it's what Galatians deals about. And Galatians deals with the subject of our salvation. And it deals with it in this way. We have a salvation. And he deals with two aspects of it. The justification aspect, the sanctification aspect, and ultimately the glorification aspect. Now, Paul is going to teach that the fact of the matter is by grace through faith alone. You enter and function in each phase. You enter into salvation, the justification by faith, with two things. Grace and faith alone. Grace and faith alone. Grace is the basis on which God gives it. Faith is the basis on which we take it. Grace is the basis on which God gives it. Faith is the basis on which we take it. And as Paul writes the book of Galatians, he sees an enormous problem. He says, you folks understand salvation and justification by grace. Okay. You understand that it was by faith that you got saved. You're okay on that. But you've made a horrible mistake. You have forgotten that it's ditto over here. Your sanctification, your Christian life is in the same way. Now look at Galatians and notice how Paul rebukes them for this shift. Now glorification, there's not much said because that is certain. We can count on that. That is certain. But, Paul says, you can make a horrible mess of it right there. You can make a horrible mess of it in your Christian life. Now, how would you treat a person who says, yes, I know that I am saved by grace through faith, but they live under the law? They live as though, now it's not by grace that you live the Christian life. It is by self-effort. It is by going back and keeping the law. And it is not as simple as salvation presented as complete by Christ. Take it. It's faith. It's grace. Then they come to the Christian life and they mess it all up. And that describes most Christians are saved freely by the wonderful grace of God and live miserably in their own efforts to live the Christian life. Chapter 3. Now, keep in mind, Paul, as he writes the Galatians, got in great trouble. And the reason he got in great trouble is he did something that you shouldn't do. He did something that we shouldn't do. Paul told the truth. And you come to chapter 3, and you get the first indication that Paul told the truth. If anyone was unpolitically correct, it was Paul. Address any gathering of believers. You idiot Galatians. Now, this is not making fun of them. This is not poking fun at them at all. And he says, you are so foolish, Galatians. And keep in mind, he is talking to Christians, believers. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, please answer me one question. And this is the heart of Galatians. Please answer me one thing. Or one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works? Not the works. There's no the in the Greek. Received the Spirit by works of, and there's no the. By works of law? In other words, did you receive the Holy Spirit by being good? By performing good acts? Or did you receive the Spirit by, you did not receive the Spirit by works of law or the alternative, hearing with faith? What did you do? You stood in this position outside of Christ, over here. And what happened to you? You tell me. Why, you heard a message, didn't you? And your ears listened to that message in a faith manner. You said, I believe it. And what happened to you? glorious thing. You receive the Holy Spirit upon your believing. Now, you're a Christian. Do you think the same thing will work again? It's sort of like saying you took the light switch, turned the light on, and the lights came on when you pushed the second switch. Now, are you so foolish that you come back next week and you look at that switch and say, I don't think that'll do it. There's got to be another way to make the lights come on. Is that sane? Why, no. You turned on the light once by faith and had a miracle work in your life. And we call it justification. Now you're in the Christian life. Is it all different? It's all the same. The same faith, the same grace that was extended there is extended now. And so, verse 3. Are you so foolish? Back to the same subject again. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that's their problem. They saw salvation as one way. Then they turned to salvation a different way. And so what is the book of Galatians about? It is simply this. One single theme. And I think everything contributes to it. It is simply this. Justification and sanctification are by grace. And received, appropriated, or taken, are received by faith. And I want to say to you, Galatian believers, that you have messed up the whole order. You have been justified by faith, and I'll ask you, you answer me, how were you saved? You can tell me. I believed the gospel, and God did miracles for me. Well, now, how is it that you are now turning back to something totally different? And that is really the two parts, and we've got them on your card. The two parts of Galatians are really points 2 and 3. Justification by grace alone, 3:1 through 4:3. Sanctification by grace through faith alone, 5:1 through 6:18. Now that is all based on the fact that you have an understanding of the fact that salvation is basically a position. And we drew that position, and somehow in the scuffle I lost it, but I'll do it again. Is the issue is you are in union with Christ. And let me deal with that issue alone, because I believe it's the issue that all of you understand. You know what it means to be in Christ, and you can look at old life, new life, old position, new position. Now, we need to know several things about it that are germane to Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And I think the number one thing is that position is not felt. It is not felt. Now that's hard. Because to make something in our own minds a reality that we don't feel is tough. For example, now be honest with me, but you don't have to do this out loud. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Question. Do you always feel like a brand new creation? You know the answer to that. But it's clear. In union with Christ, we are, and probably not a too good translation, but it does get the meaning, we are accepted. Do you ever feel unaccepted before the Lord? Now, I know, you know, there are always two answers. The real answer and pious answer. And we all know the pious answer. Yes, I always feel acceptable. Well, that's not the real answer, I don't believe, for anyone. Is we often feel that positional truth is not true. But it has nothing to do with feelings. Nothing whatsoever to do with feelings. It's something we get and we gain through the Word of God. And we're going to be studying one of those three books that is so positional, and that's Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And these books will all underscore. Do you know who you are? And the answer for most of us is we may know who we are, but we don't act like it. I love the illustration taken from real life. When King Hussein became king, he was, I understand, just a little boy. And he said, when I became king, does anyone know the figure on how old he was? He was young. 12, 13? I think that's safe. 12 or 13. He said, the first thing I did in the morning was get up and look in the mirror and say to myself, you are the king. You are the king. And he needed to be reminded of that over and over. And believe me, if there's anything we need for our emotional health, we need to be able to look in the mirror and say, I'm a king. I'm a priest. I'm in Christ. Everything that God sees in Him, He sees in me. He is everything to me. And the Galatians were all messed up on that subject. But the first thing we need to remember is our position is not felt. It is found only in the Word. Now let me take this and complicate it a little further. You say, boy, am I ever going to begin to study Genesis to see who I am in Christ. What are you going to say? Nothing. Now don't misunderstand. You see the Word of God. But there are books particularly addressed to people who have this position in Christ. My own feeling is if you read the Ten Commandments and their wonderful moral precepts, if you read the Beatitudes, which also are wonderful moral precepts, you still will not learn who you are. Do you know up through the Old Testament and the disciples they never heard the word in Christ? You say that to Matthew, you'd say, huh? He had never heard the words in Christ. And what I want to stress is we in this age are wonderfully blessed with this position, and we need to learn it. It is never felt. It is only found in the Word. And then when you find it, you say, I don't believe it. But nonetheless, it's the way God sees us in Christ. Today, number two, it is our only hope for a standing with God. Don't have anything else. It's our only hope for a standing with God. Turn quickly to Romans 8:1. Which reads, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the first thing I would say is, can you believe it? Do you feel it? Where did you find out that that was true? In a book. Do you believe the book? Someone put this verse this way. See the words, no condemnation? Do you want to transfer those to condemnation? Do you want to take the no condemnation out of Romans 8:1? How do you do it? You take the last three words out of Romans 8:1, which are those who are in Christ Jesus. Take out in Christ Jesus and you transfer no condemnation to what? Condemnation. It's the position that we have in Christ. And the only hope for standing before God without condemnation is a position that we have in Christ. Now, there's another thing that is good, and Paul teaches this in all three of his epistles about it, and there are two things. Number one, it never changes. It never changes. The words in front of us, no condemnation, change when you sin, and they change to little. There is little condemnation to those who are in Christ. No. To be in Christ is to have what measure? It never changes. There is no condemnation now, tomorrow, or ever. It is, as a matter of fact, a permanent position. Now, it is true that sometimes believers, none of them here, will sin and act up even though they're in Christ. And when they do that, they look something like this. They get a foot outside. Come on. In Christ. Never is it partially. It is in Christ. As someone said, being a Christian is much like pregnancy. You're not a little pregnant. You are or you aren't. It's a yes or no thing. And our position in Christ is something that never changes. And we should add to that, number four, is never lost. Now, as we said earlier, since this is unrelated to feelings, it's easy to lose grasp of who we are. Is that not true? Now, back to Galatians. Galatians is going to say the only hope for a standing with God is to be in Christ. And let's go back to chapter 1. Paul is talking in very absolute terms. And he says there is only salvation by grace through faith. Now, forget about chapters 1 and 2 at the moment, because it's in chapter 3 that he is going to begin teaching about it and applying it, really the latter part of chapter 2. Let me see if I can get you to ask the right question. There's only one way to salvation. Now, I'm serious, but I want you to take me as though I am. I'm not serious, but I want you to take me as though I am. There is no salvation for anybody who does not wear a red, short-sleeved sweater. Now, come on, talk to me. How's that hit you? I know what you're really thinking. If I said that seriously, you'd say what? Who do you think you are? Who are you anyway to make a statement like that? Who are you to... Well, Marilyn, I see you down there. Your shirt is not short. You have a jacket and it's red. You're doing well. But you're not justified. And suppose I preach that doctrine. You'd be out of here, wouldn't you, like that? I hope you would. You would write me letters and tell me why. You would say, who are you? Well, Paul faced that. You know how many times in his letters he wrote and said, you guys need to know who I am. He did a lot of it in Corinthians. Two chapters in Galatians. He says, you need to know who I am. You need to know that I am an apostle and that I was saved directly by God's grace, and I've stood for that. In other words, I didn't get the gospel from anybody. I got it directly from God. Now, wouldn't you like for me to begin to justify? You say, if you don't wear a red sweater with short sleeves, you cannot be saved. You would say, who are you? And I would answer you. First of all, I would answer you by verse 12 of chapter 1. I didn't get this message from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Who am I? I'm someone that got a message directly from God. Peter was around. I didn't consult him. Other apostles were around. I didn't consult them. And beginning in verse 17, Paul begins in Galatians what I would call his statement of independence. I didn't consult anyone. Look at verse 17. Well, it's verse 16. God wanted to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I didn't ask anybody. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went the opposite way into Arabia. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. So Paul gives his little chronology of independence. I was received the gospel message directly from God. I didn't go to Jerusalem. I didn't go to the apostles. I went the opposite way to nobody. I went to Arabia. And I stayed there. And so Paul is answering the question, who are you, Paul? Well, I'm not a consultant. I didn't get it from anyone else, but I went directly. And then notice how in chapter 2, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. Then something happened. God had told Paul it's salvation by grace through faith alone. And Peter believed that too. Until some people from Judea came up and said, Peter, I see you eating pork with the Gentiles. And Paul came up to Jerusalem, or Antioch rather, and said, Peter, we need to discuss this matter. And look at the way they discussed it. Verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I discussed the matter with him to his face. No discussion. Paul is independent. I opposed him to his face because he was guilty. The first confrontation of Peter with the Pope. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, and Paul condemns the whole crew. Verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, and he rebukes him thoroughly. Question. Was Paul independent? Was Paul afraid to be independent? Well, the answer, of course, is in no way. And therefore, he gives this little thing of what happened. And then he says, you Galatians are just like them. You have abandoned the gospel in its pure form, and now you're chugging along in the Christian life, trying to make it by the effort of the flesh. And then, after having talked about that, Paul, and I think this is a key paragraph, chapter 3, for as many of you as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Why? Why does trying to keep the law curse us, not bless us? Well, here's what the law says. Cursed is everyone. And that makes it appear that nobody's going to get out of this. Cursed is everyone who does not stay all the time by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. And if that verse doesn't wipe every one of us out, nothing does. It says you've got to keep all the law, all the time, with no breaks whatsoever, or you are under a curse. Now, would you explain to me then why you're trying to keep the law, which could not save you? You're now trying to keep the law in order to bless you in the Christian life. And we begin to And we begin to come to his teaching in chapter 5. And please, as I say that, I am not trying to ridicule, make fun of. All I say is the Word of God is our final authority. Out there today is a lot of preaching that says the key to spiritual breakthrough. Anyone know the key to spiritual breakthrough? A man who preaches faithfully the Word of God, and I like very much, is doing a 13-part series on how to break through in your Christian life by fasting. And so we read. But I say, fast. It does not say that. And again, I am not in any way trying to ridicule. But I say there are 7 laws to keep the flesh in order. No, they're not called 7 laws, are they? There are 7 promises that every man may make. Now, I know I'm going upstream. But just listen, will you? It doesn't say that we handle the flesh by making promises. What does it say? Just what does it say? But I say, walk by the Spirit. And I promise you, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you know every move that man makes in terms of how to live the Christian life or how to do this always rains it on one stumbling stone? Simplicity. What does it take to become a believer? Simple faith in Christ. What does it take to live the Christian life? Simple dependence upon the Spirit and His Word. And what do? We complicate it into formulas, into things that we write books on 7 ways to, 10 ways to. Well, that's not only Christians, is it? That's kind of out there in the world today, isn't it? What do all successful people do? Anyone know? They read the book? They write a book, but what is their book that's out there? 7 things that all successful people do. And the reason you read the book and it doesn't work is they had number 8, 9, and 10. They just didn't tell you. The Bible is not a 1, 2, 3 step book. The Bible is full of truth that we must absorb, use our Christian judgment in order to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. So, Ephesians, taking your card once again, I've lost pen. Read through the outline. What's he do first? The message of the gospel alone. What is the message of the gospel? 1 through 10, he talks about defection of it, from it. And then in 1:11 through 2:21, revelation of it. And then the heart of the whole book. Justification, a standing before God, is by grace through faith alone. 3:1 through 4:31. Let me extend that now and show you that there's more than the simplicity of salvation. There's the simplicity of sanctification. And therefore we are sanctified by grace through faith alone. And that is the key. That is the area that Satan trips us up on every single thing. There's a lot of teaching going around today that says Christians do not have a sin nature. So don't talk about that. And yet, you look at chapter 5, and how simple can you get? Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I count two things, do you? Flesh and the spirit. For the flesh, verse 17, sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, one or two may be controlled at the given moment. And he begins to identify what the works of the flesh are, and the most important one comes down to verse 23. Reading 22 first, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things. So that means this is not the whole list, but it's a good sample of what people do who make promises. No, it's what people do who walk by the Spirit. And that simply means in simple obedience to Him all of the time. Now that is going to be the thrust of Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and they come together at a very neat time. Father, we're thankful tonight for Your Word and Your truth. We pray that we might realize that the Word of God is given to us, Your people. And while we are so thankful for Bible scholars who study it, who analyze it, who teach it, who see its background, its cultural setting, the grammar of the words, we're so thankful for that. And yet may we never lose sight of the fact that this book is our food. And we eat it, drink it for our spiritual health. Help us, therefore, to get a grasp on all of Your Word. And next week, to come to a grasp of what is Ephesians about, and then Philippians. In Christ's name, amen.